And then an exciting school will be starting in just a few days. Aren't you guys pumped? Aren't you really excited? It's good to see everyone this morning. Why don't we get our Bibles out and let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin a new series of messages this morning entitled The War Unseen. Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, if you'll raise your hand, we'll be happy to get you one. Anybody that needs a Bible. Here's a young lady right here. Great. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 10 through verse 13. But before we do, would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this morning and another opportunity, Lord, to come together with your people, Lord, and to praise your name and to study your word. For Lord, it is all about you. Lord Jesus, you have given your all. You've made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We recognize that. We have received that into our lives. And now, Lord, we want it to have its full effect and its full impact. Lord, we want to grow. We want to become useful for you. Lord, we want to become productive people in your kingdom. Lord, we know that this world that we live in is a scary place. It's a dangerous place. And Lord, we want to count for your kingdom. We want to lead others into the light that we've been shown. So, Father, speak to us, encourage us today on a very important subject. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Wacky Warning Label website holds a contest each year to see who can find the wackiest warning labels. The top three prizes are $500, $200, and $100 in case you want to enter this year. Last year's winner went to a label that appeared on a tractor that read, "Danger, avoid death." That's always a good idea. Here are a few other prize winners. An iron-on t-shirt transfer that reads, "Do not iron while wearing shirt." Seems obvious. How about a baby stroller that had a little pouch on the back that read, "Do not put child in the bag"? Or maybe you'll like this one. It's a vanishing fabric marker. It has the label, "Should not be used as a writing instrument for signing checks or any legal document." That'd be great. You give your check to the cashier, and a few minutes later, your signature, you know, disappears. Here's a label on a commercial washing machine. "Do not put any person in this washer." "Hey, honey, let's go down to the laundromat and give the kids a bath." Here are two more. The small print, go home and check this out, you'll see it. The small print on the real yellow pages, it reads, "Caution, please do not use this directory while operating a moving vehicle." I thought reading a book and driving were something you learned didn't mix. I just thought you knew that, but anyway. And here's my favorite wacky warning label off the fuel tank cap of a jet ski. The fuel tank cap of a jet ski, it says, "Warning, never use a lit match or open flame to check fuel level." You know, some warnings should be self-evident. The danger would be so apparent that the warning really isn't needed. And yet not so with today's subject. For I need to alert you to a grave danger that might at first escape your attention. For the next several weeks, I'm going to be talking about the unseen war. There is a battle raging around us, a spiritual conflict, an unseen war. The stakes are extremely high, and the danger is ominous. And if you're not alert and active, you can become a casualty. For the next three Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Our subject is spiritual warfare. Next week, we're going to deal with our armor. The week after, our arsenal. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the adversary. Let's begin reading in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The battle that rages around us is an unseen war. The theater of conflict is the heart and the mind. The territory to be conquered is the souls of men and women. Our adversary is spiritual, and we need to be warned. The war we're engaged in is real and intense, and yet to the physical eye, it goes unseen. You see, our enemy doesn't appear in the sights of a sniper's rifle. The most powerful scopes and binoculars won't locate him through their lens. The enemy can't even be seen with night vision goggles. No radar has been invented that will detect his movements. We fight an unseen war against an unseen enemy. As Paul puts it here in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Often we think that the enemy of God is the person we can see, but not so. Our enemy isn't the pornographer, or the sex trafficker, or the drug pusher, or the abortionist, or the atheist. No, our ultimate enemy is spiritual wickedness. There are spiritual entities around us. The Bible calls them demons or evil spirits. They were once angels of God who chose to rebel against His will and worship elsewhere. And now they hate the apple of God's eye, the human He created. And they vent their animosity toward God by dragging down those He loves. Notice Paul mentions four ranks of demons. He talks about principalities, which are the territorial demons. These are those that concern themselves with borders and boundaries. Their goal is to push the limits of evil, to stretch society's tolerance. They want to break down moral and sexual boundaries that God has erected to protect us. Notice powers are demons that entice and tempt. They're fueled by the challenge. Can I subvert their will and lure them to sin? Can I persuade them to bite the forbidden fruit? They keep inventing new hooks and bait to try and catch us. Rulers are those demons that are on a power trip. They're into domination. These are the demons that like to tie a person to the cord of addiction and drag them through the muck and mire. They delight in a person's embarrassment and in their slow destruction. And then finally, the spiritual hosts. These are perhaps the most diabolical of all the demons. They're the host cells. Even in times of spiritual awakening and Christian revival, they keep evil alive and brewing and simmering on the back burner. Host demons are plotting the next move, a new evil day, another time, an opportune time. All these demons, they work for one leader. We're told that they ply the wiles of the devil. The devil, too, was once God's archangel, Lucifer, until he became jealous and he rebelled against God's authority. Rather than worship God, he created self-worship. It has caught on since. And according to Revelation 12, he convinced a third of the angels to revolt with him. You see, the unseen war is fought against an unseen enemy who ultimately is the devil. You know, when people talk about the devil, they tend to make one of two mistakes. They're prone to either underestimate him or overestimate him. You see, the devil would love for us to underestimate him. He'd love for us to just brush him off as some comic strip character. you know, a little red imp and a leotards and horns and hooves and pitchfork in hand, complete with a little mischievous grin. You know, one of Satan's greatest achievements is convincing so many people that he doesn't exist. In spite of the wickedness in the world today, some people doubt that there is a devil. Here's a poem that asks an interesting question. If the devil is voted not to be, is the verdict therefore true? Someone must be doing the work the devil is reputed to do. Some folks say the devil never lived. Some folks say the devil is gone. But what we simple folks would like to know, who is carrying the business on? As the old pastor put it, if you don't believe in the devil, just try working for the Lord for a while. Hey, get busy serving the Lord Jesus and you'll have no doubt that there's a devil. Don't underestimate the devil. He and his cronies are ruthless and rabid. Their evil is beyond all imagination. They have no conscience or principles. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the devil is a thief who wants to steal and kill and destroy. He wants to burglarize your blessings. His goal is to trip you up and rob you blind. You see, the sooner you realize this, the better. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. You see, the Greek word translated wrestle here in verse 12 speaks of hand-to-hand combat. We're locked in a mortal clash, in a fight to the finish. We are toe-to-toe with spiritual assailants. Don't underestimate the adversary, but neither should you overestimate the devil. For Satan is not God's equal. He is infinitely inferior. Remember, the devil is a created being. Until pride entered his heart, he was the angel Lucifer. He is a member of God's creation. You recall when Moses entered Pharaoh's court, Aaron threw down his staff and it became a slithery serpent there on the floor. But then the Egyptian magicians, through Satan's power, duplicated the miracle. They also threw down rods that became rattlers. That's when the eyes of Egypt saw an amazing sight. They saw the rod of God swallow up Egypt's rods. And the conclusion was obvious. Satan was powerful, but God was far more powerful. Never forget, Satan's power is always limited to the will of God. You see, the Bible portrays Satan as a pawn in God's hand. He's a stooge that gets used for God's purposes. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers in the year 200 AD, he referred to Satan as God's ape. Tonight we're going to begin a study in the book of Job, a fascinating book. You don't want to miss it. But we're going to discover from Job that Satan can't harm a hair on Job's head without first getting God's permission. This is why you shouldn't overestimate the devil. And this is also why it's impossible, and I want to stress this, it's impossible for a Christian to become demon-possessed. It's impossible. 1 John 5, verse 18 reads, "We know that whoever is born of God, the wicked one, does not touch him." Literally, it can be translated, the wicked one cannot attach himself. You see, Jesus is not into timeshares with the devil. A Christian can be attacked and hassled and tempted by the devil. He can be oppressed, but never possessed. I think we give the devil too much credit. I know folks who love to blame the devil for problems of their own making. Hey, the devil may have played a role, but all too often our difficulties are self-inflicted. Don't blame the devil for your own disobedience. I read of a pastor who had a list of demons that supposedly were tormenting Christians. He gave this list in his sermon. The demon of fear and loneliness. The demon of junk food and gluttony. The demon of excessive talking. Sorry, ladies. The demon of sunbathing. The demon of warts. The demon of disco fever. Evidently, this was from the 70s. The demon of the fear of fatness. The demon of trying to be cool. the demon of the spending spree, the demon of food gulping, whatever that is, and sorry, some of you guys, the demon of baldness. Obviously, this list is absurd and unbiblical, and yet folks believe this stuff. And why? Because it's easier to blame the devil than it is to take responsibility for our own behavior. You see, Satan is not omnipotent, although he would like for you to think so. Neither is he omniscient, though it seems that over the thousands of years, he's had time to study his subjects, and now he's become quite an expert in human behavior. Sometimes we think he knows it all. Nor is he omnipresent, though an army of demons give this impression. Hey, God is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere at all times, not the devil. Don't underestimate his abilities, but neither should we overestimate them. You see, on our own, we are no match for the devil, but Satan is no match for Jesus. I love how the angel Michael grasped this balance. Michael didn't back down from the devil, but neither did he consider him a pushover. In Jude chapter 1, verse 9, there we read, "Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but just said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" You see, if the devil could have taken possession of Moses' body, he could have turned that corpse into an idol. You know the Hebrews would have worshipped it. That's why Michael had to hold the devil at bay. And he did so not by screaming insults and expletives like a lot of preachers I've heard. Some folks love to shout at the devil. But Michael was smart. He had a smart strategy. He just said simply, "The Lord rebuke you." He kept Jesus between him and the devil. That's always a good idea. You see, spiritual warfare is not the time to get the big head or to think too highly of ourselves. Try to take the devil on one-on-one, and he'll turn you into deviled ham. Martin Luther said it well. "For still our ancient foe does seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." There is only one person greater than the devil, the King of glory, who reigns in heaven. Jesus the Christ has won permanent victory over Satan. And the key to us winning this unseen war is a clear connection with heaven. This is why our text tells us, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The muscle needed to confront Satan is not our own. It's the strength that we find in Jesus. 1 John 4, verse 4 tells us, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." On the cross, Jesus defeated Satan and his henchmen. He stripped the devil of his power. Colossians 2, verse 15 tells us that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. 1 John 3, verse 8 declares, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." Hebrews 2, verse 14 says of Jesus, "That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." On the cross, Jesus declawed the lion. He devenomed the snake. You know, for many years after World War II, you read of Japanese soldiers out on these South Pacific islands that were still fighting the war. They didn't know that the war was over. And this is the case, I'm afraid, with Satan. He's living on death row. And Jesus is coming back soon to pull the switch. But the devil and his demons are determined to go out swinging. He's going to keep raising hell until he's thrown there. Christians need to realize that Satan is a defeated foe. Yes, he's still up to his mischief. But the only authority he has over you is that which you allow. We should understand that we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Our victory has already been won. We stand victorious through what Jesus did on the cross. You see, our objective in this spiritual battle is not to gain ground. It's just to hold the ground that Jesus has already won on the cross. As Paul says it here in verse 13, and having done all, to stand. When we acknowledge our weakness, when we grab tightly to God's blessing, and when we dig in the heels of faith, and when we stand in Jesus' name, demons are forced to flee. James 4, verse 7 says it best, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I read of a Montana rancher who interspersed llamas in the midst of his flock of sheep. Last year, the man lost 50 lambs to hungry coyotes. And the best protection he found was a llama. You see, the coyote is an opportunist. He's looking for a fight. He attacks only when he senses that there'll be no resistance. Whereas a llama, on the other hand, he has no fear. He smells the coyote and he walks straight toward him. The coyote gets scared. He runs away. Hey, as believers in Jesus, we are called sheep. But we also need a little llama in us, okay? If we stand against the devil in the might of the Lord, Satan will tuck tail and run. Satan realizes that he's no match for the believer who is strong in the Lord. And this is why the devil prefers the subtle rather than the frontal attack. Persecution and illness and calamity usually drive us to the Lord. We drop to our knees. We open the Word. This is not what Satan wants. He wants to cut us off from the supply line, cause us to neglect our source. If Satan can lure us into acting on our own strength, he's got us. And so this is why we're warned to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has a million tricks and traps and schemes. And he spent a million years or thousands of years honing his skills. We need to be able to recognize our adversary to detect the devil's schemes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit exposes the wiles of the devil. And with the time I have left, I want to take a look at a few of these satanic strategies and how we might guard ourselves and stand against them. First, I want you to notice that Satan loves to use deception. Remember, Satan is a master of disguise. He comes to us as a wolf in sheep's clothing, as an angel of light. Satan knows how to gift wrap a package. Shakespeare wrote, the devil has power to assume a pleasing shape. Hey, rather than horns and pitchfork, more often the devil appears in a string bikini or a Falcons cheerleader outfit. Don't worry, I didn't put that up on the screen. Or maybe even our Armani suit. In John 8, verse 44, Jesus calls the devil a liar and the father of it. You see, Satan has no allegiance whatsoever to the truth. He'll deny it, and he'll twist it, and he'll add to it without hesitation. He has no conscience. He loves half-truths, a lot of truth mixed with a little lie. Satan even knows the scriptures, and he'll twist them to lead us astray. It was Tozer who said, the devil is a better theologian than any of us, and is a devil still. This is why it's foolish to argue with the devil. Hey, match wits with Lucifer and you'll lose. Here's good advice. When the devil knocks, let Jesus answer the door. The second wile of the devil is distraction. Satan will use an innocent object, a hobby or a habit or even an honorable cause. He'll use whatever he needs to get you wrapped up in things that take your eyes off the Lord. Who can forget King David? On his balcony, under that starry sky, perhaps he was even thinking about God, maybe worshiping God, when suddenly in the moonlight, he caught sight of that naked silhouette. That one look left him hooked, and he was brought down by distraction. I once saw a clip of a high school basketball game on an inbounds play. One of the offensive players, he ran over into the corner of the court, dropped down on his hands and knees and started barking like a dog. Well, the defensive players, they all looked over at this strange behavior, and as soon as they did, they passed the ball on the opposite side of the court, and the guy got an easy layup. It was a clever distraction. Satan, too, is the inventor of the peripheral issue, of the strategic diversion. Beware. The third scheme that Satan uses is doubt. If you were asked, when Satan appeared to Jesus in the wilderness, what was the first temptation? Most of you would respond, turn these stones to bread. But not so. Before that, Satan tried to sow a seed of doubt. He approached Jesus saying, if you are the Son of God. You see, Satan wanted Jesus to doubt his identity, to feel the pressure of having to prove himself. Likewise, Satan wants you to doubt who you are in Christ. Where there's doubt, you'll find folks doing all kinds of non-important religious stuff trying to prove that they're Christians. Doubt yields this pressure to perform, and suddenly we end up trusting in our grunt rather than God's grace. That's never a good thing. Satan also will try to cast doubt on God's word and rob us of his promises. You remember when Satan offered Eve the forbidden fruit, she said, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's when Satan fired back, you will not surely die. Satan will always try to deny sin's consequences and cast doubt on God's word. It was actor W.C. Fields. He wasn't a Christian. And so it seemed strange one day to see him thumbing through a Bible. Someone asked him, he said, what in the world are you doing looking through that Bible? And that's when Fields replied, looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. Well, Satan will say he's found a few loopholes. He wants you to doubt God's word. And the fourth scheme of Satan is discouragement. Let me admit to you, there are times when waves of discouragement overwhelm me. And for no apparent reason. Over the years, I've learned to recognize these floods of discouragement as spiritual warfare. I've now just come to a place where I rebuke them in Jesus' name, and usually they leave as quick as they came. You heard of the devil's yard sale, didn't you? He was selling his tools, all but one. This one tool was a harmless-looking tool, but it was his favorite. It wasn't for sale. And when someone asked why, the devil replied, it works when nothing else does. Because no one knows it's mine. It's called discouragement. You know, one of the ways that Satan discourages us is through introspection. If he can drown us in a sea of guilt, he'll do so. If he can get us to focus on our own failure rather than God's grace, he'll do so. Martin Lloyd Jones, he wrote, the moment Satan turns us in on ourselves, we're plunged into a vortex. We go round and round. We become defeated, utterly useless Christians. There is a time for self-examination, but do it quickly and with your eyes on Jesus. Focus on the problem and it festers. Healing comes when we look to the Lord. The fifth satanic trap is fear. Remember, Peter refers to Satan as a roaring lion. And the roaring lion, of course, was not the one to fear. He was the older lion who long ago lost his teeth and claws. But he's still the master of intimidation. He can growl. He knows how to look menacing. And so when little Bambi comes walking down the path, the roaring lion jumps out of the bush and he strikes fear in the heart of the deer. Bambi gets scared and retreats and runs right into the jaws of the young lions who are waiting along the path. And this is how Satan operates. He controls us through our fears. Years ago, we lived near a barbecue place, good barbecue place. And one day I wanted to go over and eat barbecue, and so Kathy drove me over there and dropped me off. And in fact, I was going to walk it off, you know. I was going to eat there, and I was going to walk it off. I was going to walk home through the woods. Well, as I was walking down this path, this ferocious dog jumped out of the bush and attacked me. This dog was 10 feet tall and had dinosaur-sized teeth. That's how I remember it. It's my story. This dog was growling and snarling and foaming at the mouth, and I had nowhere to run, no tree to climb. And so I prayed. And then I got the idea to start snarling back. I started growling as loud as I could. Now get the scene. This dog is growling at Pastor Sandy. Pastor Sandy's standing there growling back at the dog. But believe it or not, it worked. I started growling at that dog, and the dog turned, and it walked away. And I ran all the way home. And the moral of the story, don't succumb to your fears. When the devil snarls at you, you snarl back. In Christ, you need to be a sheep and a llama. Resist the devil and watch him flee. The Bible tells us so. The sixth trap is dissension. Did you know that Satan loves to create ill feelings between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between brother and sister in Christ? If Satan can get bitterness brewing between us, he can distract us from what really matters. In fact, nothing preoccupies a person more than a root of bitterness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands are told to get along with their wives, and for good reason, so that their prayers will not be hindered. Evidently, if Satan can create some static on the line between you and God, or if he can create some static on the line between you and your spouse, then that will cut off you from being able to hear from God. That's interesting. Dissension is one of Satan's tools. Kathy and I have had some moments. We've had some real arguments. I mean some knockdown, drag-outs. And when it was over, we thought back and we think, we can't remember why we're arguing. Has that ever happened to you? You know, I've come to, again, recognize this as nothing more than a tool of Satan. Satan often will use dissension to try to tear us down. Another trap is condemnation. And of course, this is Satan's specialty. The word devil means slanderer or accuser. Satan loves to torture us with past failures. How often he torments us with the guilt of sin that's long been forgiven. How can anyone who did that claim to be a Christian? It's an all too familiar refrain. Satan loves to tell you that you've exhausted your final chance. That God won't accept you now, not until you clean up your act. But then you discover that you need to be accepted in order to clean up your act. You don't find the power to clean up your act until you are accepted. And Satan orchestrates this catch-22. Here's a line to remember. When Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Satan has no right to comment on who God will and won't forgive. The Bible promises us if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is merciful. God will never reject a truly repentant heart, no matter how often it returns over the same sin. Conviction draws us to the Lord. Condemnation draws us from the Lord. God's Spirit brings conviction. It's the devil who brings condemnation. As Paul said to the Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the last of these satanic wiles that I'll mention today is compromise. Satan loves God's people to water down their convictions and dilute their standards and sidestep their mission. Satan offers a less filling form of faith, Christianity light. It reminds me of the hunter and the grizzly bear. Just before the hunter pulled the trigger, the bear shouted, "Wait! Let's negotiate!" Well, the hunter was so surprised to hear a bear talk, he agreed. The bear, it seemed, wanted a full stomach. The hunter wanted a fur coat. And when the negotiations were over, the bear went away licking his chops. They both got what they wanted. But obviously, the bear got the better end of the deal, wouldn't you say? And this is what happens to us whenever we compromise. We end up with the short end of the stick. Heard of a man that was on his way to a Halloween party. He was all dressed up like the devil. It started to rain. He ducked into a church. And when the members saw Satan walking down the aisle of the church, they ran for cover. Oh, no, they ran for the doors. One lady, though, she got her coat sort of caught in the pew in front of her, and she couldn't get loose. And as the man in the devil costume walked right toward her, she started to tremble. Finally, she blurted out, "Satan, I've been a member of this church for 20 years, but I've really been on your side all the time. When we compromise, we end up on the devil's side. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Hey, learning to recognize the adversary in this unseen war is one of the keys to victory, but it's not the only key. We've also been equipped with strong armor. You see, spiritual combat requires spiritual armor, and God provides us very effective and protective battle gear. I hope you'll come back next week and get fitted. We fight an unseen war, but victory is in sight when we know our adversary and when we strap on our armor. This morning, we're going to take communion. As a matter of fact, we're going to try to make it a regular activity here at the early service. And so let's join in prayer. Pastor James will come and lead us in communion. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and encouraging us this day. Lord, we know that we're in a battle, but we also know, Lord, that you haven't left us defenseless. Lord, you mean for us to be victorious. Help us, Lord, to stand in the work that Jesus has done, the victory that He's won. Help us, Lord, to recognize our adversary and be strong in our Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the things that we've really wanted to make a part of our early service is an opportunity each week for you to take part in communion and also to open up the altar for prayer. And so during this time, we're not going to have any formal come forward. We're going to have a couple of our elders down front. I'll also be down front. And just at any point during the next three or four songs, if you'd like to come down with your family or alone, and just self-serve communion. We've got three stations over here in the center and then on my right. And you can just share in communion and then go back to your seat. Take a moment and pray in the altar if you'd like for somebody to pray with you. If you have a special need, maybe you're sick and you'd like for the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for you, it's an opportunity for that. And we're just going to continue in a time of worship and just open up the altar to you.
Oh, This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within our prayer this morning. It is my desire to honor you. It is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship. Let me be satisfied in you. Let me bring worship that is true. Oh Lord, let me be satisfied in you. Let me be satisfied in you. Let me bring worship that is true. Oh Lord, let me be satisfied in you. You are my God, you are my King, you are my life, my everything. Oh Lord, let me be satisfied. Let me be Let's all stand together.
Hey, why don't you be seated for just a second? Let me just go through a couple of announcements with you. First of all, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. Glad you've joined us for worship and for Bible study. And encourage you to come back tonight, guys. Tonight we'll be picking back up in our Through the Bible study at 6:30. We're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to be studying through the book of Job. And trust me, if you have never studied through the book of Job, it is a great, great book that really helps you identify with a lot of the things that happen to you in life that you just don't understand. So if you've ever had something happen to you that you just think, why in the world, God, did this happen to me? Come tonight, and we'll be studying through the book of Job. Ladies, got a couple of events coming up for you real soon. Coming up September the 18th through the 20th, we're having a Deep South Women's Retreat. It's going to be held at a Calvary Chapel over in South Carolina. It's about 3 hours from here. The ladies are going to be working out, carpooling. We're going to be taking the van. And so if you're interested in going, we've got sign-up sheets and brochures available at the Information Center. You can find out more information about that. It's a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so that's coming up in September. Also, Ladies' Night Out. It's our coming back Tuesday, August 19th at 7 p.m. The ladies are going to be meeting here at the church for a ladies' night out. And they are having a salad dinner, which, you know, never works at the men's night, by the way. Thought about that and just wouldn't happen. And then they're having a What's Up Bible study. I don't know exactly what that is, but it sounds fun. And so, ladies, you'll want to make sure, if you've never been to come to a ladies' night out, they have a great time. They'll just have a whole gob of ladies here and have a lot of fun and just a good time to hang out together. Now, guys, we got a sports night coming up Tuesday, August the 12th. Now, we're going to have big, fat, juicy hamburgers. So we're going to go out and play some ball and just hang out together, have a good time of fellowship, and eat a lot. So we'll get fat. They'll get skinny. But that's the way it's supposed to be. So that's coming up Tuesday, August 12th. Also, if you look in your announcement sheet, we put a brochure in there for an upcoming conference that we're having. It's called Blending Ministry and Marriage. It's going to be over at the Gwinnett Marriott at August the 28th through the 30th, which is a Thursday night, Friday, and Saturday morning. We've invited Calvary pastors and church leaders from all over the Southeast to come. And we're going to be talking about, you know, how to not let your marriage become the victim of your ministry, and how to blend those two things together. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't do this full time. But you know what? A lot of you are very involved in ministry. You're involved maybe in leading a home fellowship, children's ministry. There's a lot of ministry that you can be involved in. And it's easy to get really, really going and just trying to blend that whole family and ministry thing together can be very difficult. So if you'd like to take part in that weekend, it's going to be just a fun weekend to get away to. And so we've invited you to be a part of that. There are brochures in the announcement sheet that'll give you all the details. Finally, Calvary Chapel Christian School is getting ready to crank up. Our teachers meet tomorrow, starting tomorrow, and then our students come back a week from Monday. If you've got a student that you'd like more information about possibly enrolling, if you'll see me, I'll make sure that you get that information. And then finally, the offering boxes are in the back. If you'd like to worship the Lord through your tithes and offerings, you may do so. Hey, now, let's all stand back up. And Josh, why don't you take us out with a song? Hey, the Lord bless you guys today. We're going to be sharing communion each Sunday morning in the first service for the next several weeks. It's just something that we felt the Lord leading us to do. So if you know, communion is an important part of our worship time together. We don't want you to feel pressured or anything, but just understand that in our worship time, we're just going to open up the altar for the next several weeks and allow you to take part in communion.